We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bible, if you would, if you have one, and go to Acts chapter 2. A lot of times we put verses on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, look to the person next to you and say, the pastor said I'm supposed to share with you. All right, so do that this morning. And you should know here at Faith Baptist Church, we're in the Bible a lot. And we love God's Word. Amen? We love to look into the Scriptures. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. How many of you in here have ever struggled with back problems? All right. Well, several years ago, I had done something to my back that left me in excruciating pain. Angela walked out one morning, and I was on all fours, and she said, what are you doing? And I said, praying, of course. And of course, I wasn't praying. I tried to get off the couch. I was in so much pain, I ended up on the floor, and I just was so taken by this back pain that I felt like I couldn't do anything, so I ended up going to a chiropractor. Have you ever been to a chiropractor? I call him the bone crusher, and I went there, and he began to adjust me, and he began to do something to me, and he began to tell me that my spine had gotten out of alignment, and I had some problems with my discs and some other things, and so he said, you're going to have to come back, and I was like, okay, and so he kept adjusting me, and the one day it finally all clicked into place. If you know what I'm talking about, if you've ever been to the chiropractor, just raise your hand, and there's that moment where it all kind of works. How many of you know what I mean? See, some of you have that relief look on your face right now. You're like, yes, I know. And others are like, yeah, my back's starting to hurt right now. Funny thing, you should say that, you know. My doctor, Dr. Badanza, I call him Dr. Bone Crusher, he straightened me out and he realigned me. He did what I call a reset on my back. And sometimes now, about every 4 weeks, I'll go into him and he'll say, Pastor, what have you been doing? You're so out of alignment. We got to get you back in to alignment. And here's something that I've learned. I've learned one thing, that if I don't have a reset, you don't have to write this down, but it's gonna have implications into the sermon, all right? If I don't have a reset, I'll end up having a relapse. If I don't have a reset, I'll end up having a relapse. It's all too easy for me to think that things are fine and skip my appointment only to wake up one morning and be reminded that things are not fine and that I have a real problem. See, it's better to make little adjustments on a regular basis than to wait until there's a real issue that's going to require a lot of work. And this same principle holds true in many areas of our life, and it's also true in the life of a church. The reality is, Faith Baptist Church, we are not the same church that we were even 4 years ago. Just real quick survey, how many of you remember when we were down at our old place and you were attending there faithfully? Can I see your hands? Look around the room, please. How many of you were not? Amen. To God be the glory, right? Amen. Now, the reality is we continue to grow. We continue to transition. We continue to change. In fact, every church is in the middle of a transition. They're either growing and changing, or they are slowly dying. Every church is in transition, either growing and changing. We just had a connection class, folks ready to join. We have 14 new families about to become members here at Faith Baptist Church. Yeah. And so I said jokingly in the class, I said, listen, if you don't like something here at Faith Baptist Church, just wait a little bit. It's going to change because we just keep changing. And that's a good thing. But part of the challenge of a growing church is to make sure that we are actually healthy. This has been a passion of mine for probably the last 2 years as I've been slowly evaluating and looking over many of the things that we've been doing, especially with our pastoral staff and trying to make sure that we're a healthy church. And we knew that this time of seasonal change was coming. We were about to have this new launch. And so please understand something, that not all things that grow are healthy. In fact, I find that less of me is a healthier me. Thank you for not amening. I so appreciate that. Did you know that sometimes unhealthy things grow too, like a disease or a problem? Note this, that numerical growth is good, but it cannot be the primary metric that we use to measure how healthy our church is. It's a good thing, and any pastor that says, oh, I don't mind that our church isn't growing, let me tell you, liar, okay? I've never met a pastor who's like, man, we're running 50. We're happy. We're really good. I mean, every pastor that I've ever met or spent any time with is concerned about numbers, and you should be. And people say, you shouldn't be concerned about numbers. There's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers, okay? But it can't be the only metric that a church uses to see if it's healthy. The purpose of having a time like we are for these next four Sundays to hit what I've called the reset button is to make sure that we are aligned with how God's word describes what health in a church actually looks like. You see, before I realized that I had actually had a problem with my back, I felt healthy. I felt fine. I was running, I was working out, but my spine was out of alignment, and it took one more thing to get me over to that point before I realized I need a reset. I need to relook at what I'm doing. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the four elements that God's word lays down, not only as markers of spiritual health, but also as a spiritual strategy to help us fulfill the overall mission of the church and the mission that is uniquely ours as Faith Baptist Church. This is what we're going to use to measure not only how we are doing, but what and why. And if you remember, I introduced these four when we were going through the book of Acts. And you'll know them as we do it with me, as we gather, as we give, as we grow, as we go. And so each Sunday, we're going to take this, gather, give, grow, go. And guess what today is? Gather. We were singing about it. I'm going to talk more about that in just a few moments. And this is how we maintain our health and how we carry out our mission. And church, what is the mission? Here's the mission of Faith Baptist Church: giving ordinary people a place to belong so they can experience an extraordinary life in Christ. This is our mission. This is how we fulfill it here uniquely. Yes, there's an overall mission. We're going to talk about that, but how is it uniquely at our church? What does that look like here at Faith? How does that play out? How does the gather, give, grow, and go work here? This is what we do. This is what launches us into mission. Now, how many of you know what I mean when I say bookends? You guys know what I mean by bookends? How many of you know what a book is? Let's start with that, all right? You'll have that mystical look on your face, okay? So I want you to picture gather, give, grow, go. Same with me. Gather, give, grow, go. This enables us to, let's say our mission together. Ready? Giving ordinary people a place to belong so they can experience an extraordinary life in Christ. Now, bookend that by two words. Write them down. Faithfulness and fruitfulness. Okay, everything works inside of this context. It works inside of these two tracks. These are the two things that keep us from getting out of bounds, if you will. Fruitfulness, faithfulness. Same with me, will you? Faithfulness and fruitfulness. These are the anchor points that serve as the primary guide to our church and its health. It's very important we understand that. You see, measuring health is hard. It's hard. But remember, the Bible doesn't commend large crowds, big offerings, and nice buildings. Do we want those things? Yes. Do those things help? Yes. But that's not the measurement. It's not about bigness, but about living a transformed life. We have to learn how to count and measure biblically. Can you say amen to that? How to count and measure biblically. It's not how many decisions, it's how many disciples. We talk about decisions all the time. It's not about decisions, it's disciples. How many disciples? It's not how many does your building seat, but how many are you sending? How many are you actually sending out into ministry? It's not, did you enjoy the service? But here's the question, was Jesus Christ exalted? Amen. That's the question. Faithful and fruitful churches have, to a large degree, the four elements of health taking place consistently: the gathering, the giving, the growing, and the going. And so today, as we hit the reset button, we make sure we're aligned with God's purpose and his plans for our church, and we find this in Acts chapter 2. If you're there, say, I'm there. Now, you remember we spent a lot of time in Acts. Thanks for not amening. And so this is somewhat familiar ground for our church, but there's so much richness in this one single passage that any church that's going to be biblical will find itself going back to this, and this is where we find ourselves today. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How many think they had a church growth problem on their hand? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily those that were being saved. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Father, we do gather today. We gather as a people. We gather because we desire to be here. We gather because we're commanded. But more than that, Lord, we're gathering because we love you. We love to worship you. We love to hear the word of God preached. We love to sing the word of God. We love to see one another in fellowship. And Lord, we understand that as we address this passage, as we look at this text, as we hear the preaching of the word, sometimes our minds grow distracted. Our eyes get weary. Our ears get dull. Our hearts become insensitive. And so, Lord, today, we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you'd fill each and every one of us. Help us to hear, help us to see, help us to obey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, our primary focus for today, as I've already mentioned, is going to concentrate and center on the church as we gather, okay? Gathering, why? For the express purpose to worship. And within the context of our gathering, there are some key elements that make for a biblically healthy gathering. You know, a lot of people get together, and there's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes you gather, and you gather because there's pizza involved. Or you gather because there's ladies, do you guys still do Pampered Chef? Is that a thing? No, it's like you guys sell candles. I don't know what you ladies do when you get together. So I don't get invited to those meetings, and that's a good thing. All right, but it's okay to gather. But as a church, when we gather, there's a reason, there's an express purpose, and there's key elements that actually make it a biblical gathering. And our text marks out for us one of the earliest patterns established by the early church. Now, please listen carefully, because what we know is that as we read the Bible, everything that is descriptive is not always prescriptive, and we need to understand that. We have to kind of, you know, people could argue and say, well, according to the Bible, they met every day, and they were worshiping every day and every day, and we understand that. And so Acts is a transitional book. We talked all about that. I broke all that down through our series and our studies, but just understand that having said that, let me also be very clear that what we see through the scriptures, and especially here, and also through other passages, and as you study church history as a whole, what you see and understand is that a church, a gathering of believers, a called out assembly, is marked primarily by its worship of God, both individually and corporately. Both individually, and this is why it's the first one in our gathering, because if we don't get this right, the rest won't matter. I'm not going to spend time this morning in this sermon getting into all the elements of a worship service or styles or preferences. The focus today is that of the church's gathering for worship and what those elements are and what that consists of. So let's look at the first one. It's my favorite. It's my longest one, preaching. Preaching. This is so key, because as you look at the patterns and the practices of the early church, and as you study church history, the priority for any church worship service is always centered on the preaching and teaching of God's word. Everything must revolve around the preaching and teaching of God's word. That's the centerpiece. That's the focal. This is the underpinning of what we do here at Faith. It is based on God's word. It is our authority. It is what changes and transforms lives. Church, we treasure the word of God together. Where there is no preaching and teaching of the Bible about Jesus, there is no church. You might have a social club. You might have a civic organization. You might have some cause-oriented group. I'm not against or slamming any of those things. Some of those are great, but you don't have a church. But there is not the church of Jesus Christ if the word of God is not being preached. Just like the world was brought into being through God's word, so the church comes into being through God's word being preached. Please notice something very insightful. Let your eyes fall to verse 41 and 42. Please notice that, first of all, all of the services were pretty exclusive and that they existed for those who were already followers of Jesus. And you can tell that by the words they. And they continued and they were coming together. They, pretty exclusive. By this, we understand, and this, let me just quickly chase a rabbit. I don't do that very often, but quickly let me get this one before it gets away. This, by the way, is why we here at Faith Baptist Church design our worship services not simply just to be attractional for lost people, because the church isn't designed for lost people. The church is designed for His people. The church is designed for His people to come and worship Him. Do we want to invite lost people? Absolutely. Absolutely, we do. But the centerpiece of the service is not to set it up so lost people coming in. Listen, if you don't know Christ, when you come into church, it might feel a little awkward. You might think, why are they singing that? And why are they singing so loud? And why is he doing that? And what is this about? And it might feel weird. We're not trying to set it up to be attractional for lost people. Our songs and our sermons and our entire service is about worshiping Jesus Christ. He's the focus. Our target is not to set a mood in the service, the ambiance. That's why we're not lighting candles and all these. I'm just kidding. You guys know we're not professionals, right? You understand that? There's no professional worshipers here. Our folks on the platform, they're not professional worshipers. Almost all of them are all loving God, people who volunteer, and some of them giving their all every single Sunday. Let me just be really clear. Because if setting the mood by way of production or entertainment becomes the point of a worship service and trying to create an experience, then the message of the gospel simply becomes expendable. We can just expend without that. People can get a mood anywhere. They can get fun anywhere. They can get friendly anywhere. They can get coffee and donuts anywhere. They can get a warm smile and a handshake anywhere. But what happens when they come here is they want to hear and need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. They need to hear the saints of God singing out, which we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Look, church, we're not called to be professionals. This is not a show. But that also does not give us an excuse to be sloppy. Someone please say amen, okay? Our goal is always the same. It's excellence. It's excellence in what we're doing. Do we get it right every Sunday? Let me help you. No. There have been many Sundays where we've had a staff meeting afterwards or something has happened. We're like, oh, and then someone will say, hey, that was a great service. And we're like, you know what? It's not about how awesome we are. It's about how great God is. It's not how perfect everything's going to be. Are we going to nail the PowerPoint every time? Is everyone going to hit the right note? Is the preacher going to skip a point? Listen, if you're coming to find the criticism of that, let me help you. You'll find it. If you want to come here on a Sunday and point things out that could be done better, see me after service. I'll help you because there's things I can point out too, okay? Understand that this is the point of the worship service. It's worshiping God, being excellent in what we do, not making a way to say, well, that doesn't matter. We'll just kind of slap it together. And that's not how it works. All right, we got to get back to the text. I'm never going to get out of the sermon, all right? Notice what happens. The worship service was not a program for individual Christians to come and get their fix, walk in, get their worship on, and walk out. You know, people say, well, PT, I hope you got a good message. I really need something today. Thanks, no pressure. Appreciate it. Service is not about me. It's not about how awesome my sermon is. It's not about how great the music's going to be. You know, people will say, well, I hope the songs are what I like. Yeah, let's make church about you. That'll go really well. The church is about Jesus Christ. It's about worshiping Him. Are you going to like every song and everything that's said? Let me help you. No. Not always my favorite either. That's not the point. What we see in the text is a vital expression of the day-to-day body life enjoyed by a community of Christians in a given area. The big gathering or the primary gathering corporately was a more concentrated extension of their widespread breaking of bread in their homes. Look at your Bible. It's right there. They were breaking bread together. They were fellowshipping together. They were in prayer together. They were in one another's homes. Verse 46, they were in house to house. They were sharing, communing, connecting. It's so important we understand this. The gospel is not only reconciling news, it is uniting news. It unites sinners to God, and through that union, it unites us to one another. It's exactly what Pastor Chad said in the worship set. It's the cross. It's Christ who's pulling us together. It's the gospel message. We're all different in here. We all have our own opinions, our preferences, our thought processes, our different likes and dislikes. But what's uniting us, what's gathering us together is the one true thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected again on the third day. Now look with me really quickly. Look at the results. Notice how personal salvation in verse 41 transitions to interpersonal relations in verse 42. You see that they were saved, then they continued, then they were breaking bread, then they were together. This creates connections that causes even more gospel reconciliation and gospel addition in verse 47. God was adding to the church. Do you guys see that? That pattern is to be replicated today. Same thing. Same thing. This is why we gather. All right, so I spent the longest time on preaching. Notice how this leads to other aspects of our gathering. The second element that must be taking place, number two, is partaking. Partaking. When you look up the words associated with partaking, you get the following list. Not limited to, but primarily when you think of partaking, and we'll see how this interconnects with the scriptures, partaking means contribution. You say, are you talking about giving? Next week. I'll see you then. Some of you are like, you can see me next week if you're preaching on giving, right? Contribution, involvement, sharing, input, membership, and participating. All of these words can be summed up here in the text. We see this time and time again, that they're continuing steadfastly. Look at verse 42, in fellowship. Fellowship. All of these words carry the idea of partaking in fellowship. This is what believers are to be doing. Now, for most Christians, and I think a lot of us fall into this category, I know I certainly did, and sometimes have the tendency to do this, is when we think of fellowship, we think of swallowship. Means to eat. We think fellowship always involves eating. And really, many times in the scriptures, you do find that associated a lot. There was a time to connect, and there was a time to eat. Sometimes, however, we get that a little inverted. We get a little too outside the bounds, and we're more swallowshipping than fellowshipping. Can I get an amen? Sometimes it's more about who brought what and how much we're going to eat, and I hope they do that, than we are actually interconnecting. You see in the text, they're breaking bread. Actually, this points to something very essential in our Christian gathering, but often neglected, and that is the word, I hope you'll write it down, hospitality. Hospitality. There's a great book written by Rosaria Butterfield. If you haven't read it, you should read it. It's all about how the gospel comes with a house key. She was a professing open lesbian on a very well-known college campus, and invited over to a pastor's home. I won't tell you all the because it'll ruin the book, but you should get the book and find out how through hospitality she came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior after 2 years of this. Long story short, fast forward to where she is now. She's married, she's living a godly life, she has children, and she's using her home to the glory of God to invite people in to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Her story will blow your mind. It is a fascinating read. She's got a lot of material. You should spend some time and read what this means and what this looks like. Opening up our home, sharing a meal. Now, every time you see the word hospitality, it typically means two groups of people. If you're taking notes, you may want to remember this. There's the strangers, people we don't really know, and then there's guests, people that we do know. You say, how do I know the difference? Someone that you know goes in and opens your fridge and helps themselves. Amen? Do you have anybody like that? They know where something's at in your house. They know where to get it. They can find it, you know. And at first, if you've kind of had them over a little bit, they'll kind of go sheepishly to the fridge and open it up. And after a while, like, I'm just going to get, you know, you're like, go ahead, right? Here's what Peter says. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Look, use hospitality one to another without grudging. May I just say this? I'm going to say it anyway. Please don't have the mentality of, well, we invited a few families over and no one ever invited us. You know how many times I've heard that in 25 years of ministry? Well, we don't invite people over anymore because no one has us over. if that's why you did it for the wrong reason. Why are you being hospitable? One, because we love people. And you are never more open and vulnerable and transparent in just who you are than when you are in someone's home. We had a group into our home a little while ago. We had some folks over, and everyone was standing in our kitchen almost like at attention. I said, all right, that's it. We're going to have a conversation. Angela and I are normal, well, kind of. She is, but listen, part of our gathering is not what just takes place on property, but you look at the text, it's what happens in the homes of people. This is one of the major reasons why we're making a more strategic shift in our group's ministry. We want to meet more than just once a month. We want it to be more than just a 10-minute thing of the Word of God and then 45 minutes or an hour, or some of you hang out at someone's house so they kick you out. You know what the Bible says, you know, withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he grow weary of thee and hate thee. You're like, is that in the Bible? Oh, yes, it is. I used to say that to all the singles who used to come over to our house when we lived over in England, and we would have all these singles in our home, and about 9:30, Angela and I would be like, well, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. We're shifting this because we believe that it's more important for us to continue to gather, and yes, we'll eat, but we want to be much more intentional, much more relational, much more biblical. And the goal of groups is to have a place where people can connect on a more personal and deeper level, where community can be experienced, where care can be given and received, and where biblical content can be shared and learned. This is the purpose of our relaunching of groups as we hit reset. Groups will be relaunching in October. I'll talk more about this as we get just a little bit closer. In fact, on the 22nd, I'll even unpack this a little bit more. But signups for groups are going to begin in 2 weeks. Groups will be meeting more frequently. We still have a few groups that will meet once a month. The goal is to meet at least twice a month. Some are going to meet more regular than that. Some are going to meet on different nights because there is a big difference in a class and a group. Classes are far more informational than relational, educational than interpersonal. Classes will continue to be a part of our DNA here at church. And I want to tell you, there are some great teachers and some great classes that we are putting together now. In fact, I might not even preach some Sundays and just take a class. No, I'm just kidding. But there are some amazing classes. We've got some amazing men in our church who have the gift of teaching. There's some things we're looking at doing to help with these classes. But classes are not in competition with groups. Please understand that. We believe they're going to work well side by side together. Classes just are not providing the best platform to grow and build stronger community, help people connect, give care, and learn biblical content on an engaging level. In fact, here today at 10 o'clock, Brother Art Morrison over here on the front row with his wife, they're going to be doing some group training. We've already got at least 12 to 13 group leaders who've stepped up and said, we're going to do this thing. We're going to help get this launched. They're going to be doing some training today and also next week. We had a great meeting a couple Friday nights ago, but please understand something. Partaking in our gathering not only speaks to our hospitality and our communion by way of fellowship and the breaking of bread with one another. By the way, if you're taking notes, write this down. There's 59 one another's in the Bible, and it's really hard and almost impossible to practice the one another's for an hour or an hour and a half on a Sunday. Partaking or fellowship, biblically speaking, also speaks to communion, or what we might say is the Lord's Supper. Jared Wilson, who I deeply appreciate and respect, some of his books have been such a help to me. He says this, communion places us in a personal and corporate encounter with the sacrifice of Christ and presses us to meet God, confess our sin, and embrace afresh the gospel that saved us and continues to transform us. You know, the thing about communion is this. We want to strike a balance here at Faith, and we've actually increased, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but we've actually increased our frequency with when we have communion and the time in which we have it. We've tried to make it more Sunday morning centered. Because we realize a lot of folks, that's the only time they're going to get here, and so we're purposely trying to do that. The danger is some people say, well, we should have communion every week. Is there anything wrong with that? Let me answer, no. I know some churches, they only have it once a year. Is there anything wrong with that? I struggle to say. I would struggle. Here's my point. Here at Faith, we as the shepherds of the church here, we want to strike a biblical balance. We don't want it to where communion becomes so frequent and it's almost just something we tag on to the end of the service where it loses its sacredness and its specialness. It just becomes this thing. It's, oh, yeah, we got to have communion. Oh, yeah. We don't want that to happen. But we also don't want it so infrequently that people forget the importance and the significance of why we gather and why we come. So we see that in our gathering, there is the preaching and the teaching, the interacting, the engaging, the fellowship and the swallowship around the Word of God, the connecting together, the learning and the growing, the meeting here corporately, the meeting in homes, because as one author said, I think sometimes we're better in circles than we are in rows. So we've got this preaching, partaking, number three, praying. Praying. The whole church was praying. They were praying together. Breaking of bread, verse 42, prayers. They were praying together again and again. All through the book of Acts, you see it again and again. They were praying all the time, constantly praying. The whole church was birthed in a time of prayer, out of the upper room. Just remember something, Christian. Nothing great is ever going to happen or be accomplished apart from prayer. Nothing. Every major revival, every movement of God happened through and was precipitated upon prayer. The early church was devoted to prayer. Listen to Paul's admonition to the young pastor Timothy. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and what's the next word? Prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. We should pray for one another. Clearly, prayer should be a central part of our gatherings. In fact, as we were putting together the new format and some of what we're doing in our groups, we're setting aside special times when our groups gather in the homes and when they gather at different times. Some of those times are going to be specifically and intentionally just to meet for the purpose of praying together. Prayer. Now, it's funny to me. People say, well, who should be praying? Who should lead in the prayer? Let me answer that for you. Everyone. Everyone. When I was over in Africa, we had this moment where it was myself and another group, two pastors, had pulled away from the main group that had gone over there, and we were actually getting to connect with our compassion child. And so many of you know that that was a very special, tender moment for myself and my wife, and sent some pictures. And there was another group that was there. They had two pastors. Their children's ministry, much like ours, which actually is where I got the idea. You know, our children's ministry does child sponsorship with a little guy named Omar. The children's offering they take up goes to sponsor and support him. So I got that idea from them, but they were actually supporting two compassionate children. And I remember we sat around this big dinner table, and I was sitting there with our little guy, Kevin. And they were sitting there, and they had two girls that were there with them. And there was the director, the executive director, and all these people, and we're all sitting at this table. And the director for Compassion International in Rwanda, amazing man of God, stands up, and he says, let's have a time of prayer and praise and thanking God together, that we're all here, and God has made a way for this to happen. And so my mind immediately went to a pastoral mindset, and I was like, all right, I got to get a prayer together, you know, and he's going to call on me to pray. He was kind of looking at me. He looks over to one of those compassion children, a little girl who was 10, puts his hand on her shoulder and called her name and said, and she's going to lead us in prayer. Church, I have to tell you, when that little girl opened up her mouth and started to pray, not only did it move my heart, it moved my eyes to tears. And I thought, what is wrong with us in our churches that when it comes time to prayer, we lock up like we've got nothing to say to God? Why is it that our prayer meetings, it's like pulling teeth to get someone to pray? Why is it if you stand in a circle with someone and it's time for you to pray, you just tap the next person like you don't want to pray? Here was this young girl praying. You know, in a church service, there's a designated preacher, there's a designated teacher in a group, you're going to have designated people, but I want to tell you something. There is no designated prayer. People say, I don't pray that well. Do you think that people are really judging you on your prayers? You think people are listening to you going, man, he needs to work on his prayer life, man. That guy. What? If you feel you don't pray well, maybe you should pray a little more. A little pastorly advice for you. And I preach to myself when I say that. Because it's not about what people are hearing, it's about what you're saying to God. Prayer is an expression of our dependence on God. Listen, the less we pray, are you listening? The less we pray, the more we think we're doing just fine without relying on God. The less we pray, the more we think we're doing just fine without relying on God. The fact is, and I've learned this, which is why I gave you admonishment to pray more and gave myself the same admonishment. I've learned this. I can do a lot of things. I know how to do a lot of things. I have a skill set. I have the giftedness. I have an ability. I've studied. I know how to do things, and that's great. But let me just be really clear. You do too. And we can do a lot of things. But the reality is, if we want to accomplish anything great for God and do it right, then it requires a power that we don't have, and that power is only gained through prayer. It's only gained through prayer. So mom and dad, stay on your knees for your kids. Struggling spouse, go back in the prayer closet. Hurting loved one, stay on your knees. Mr. Businessman, stay faithful on your knees to God. Are you having success? Praise Him on your knees. Are you struggling? Cry out to Him on your knees. Are you having interpersonal conflict? You think, I can't get along with this person. Get on your knees and pray to God and watch what He will do. So we see that this was a pattern in the church. They were preaching and teaching the Word of God. They were partaking. And then they were praying together. So much to be said here. So much emphasis to be mentioned. But the clock is against me. Let me give you the last one this morning. Praise. Praise. Now, it's funny. If you've ever been in any kind of small group setting, you typically get this. Any praises or prayer requests? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, the prayer requests normally turn into a health report. Pray for so-and-so's cousin's nephew's aunt who has an ingrown toenail, right? And so we have this long praying for everything, you know? Any praises? Crickets, right? Any praises? One of our teachers here says he loves to open his class by saying, tell me something God did exciting for you this week. What is something God came through and did amazing for you this week? Most people are like, there wasn't a long line at Starbucks. It's crazy. Now, we can speak praise, and we can say praise, and we can praise God for our salvation, which we should frequently, often, regularly, amen, praising God for those things. We can speak praise, and that's great, but the idea that we see here, not only in the text, but through church history, is not just speaking praise, but singing it. And that's what we were doing this morning just a little bit ago. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is the outflow of this dwelling in Christ and the word richly getting into you? Some of the songs we were singing, rich songs and doctrine. Listen, here's the outcome, teaching and admonishing one another. How? Here's an avenue in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we're singing with what? Grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, when the church sings, we are speaking to one another. We are encouraging one another. We are singing through worship. We're encouraging. I love hearing. It's so uplifting to me when I'm here on the front row, and you can hear the voices just pouring over you. There's something about walking into a room and hearing the most powerful and potent thing in a service is not the instruments. It's the instrument that God gave all of us. It's our voice. It's our voice. This is why congregational singing is so important in a service. And even in your groups, when you meet in groups, if you want to sing, guess what you should do? You should sing. Now, I know some of you meet out in the different places, so if you're in a restaurant and y'all break out singing, God bless you, all right? But, by the way, let me just say this so you know. This is why we're not making the room dark when we're singing here at Faith. This is why we don't put the lights down and it's all dark and all the lights are up here. Do you know why? You know why we're not doing that? Because we need to see one another as we sing. We need to see the expression on our faces. I think when we dip those lights, and I love our lights and we're going to continue to use them, I think they're a great tool, but they have their place. They have their purpose. We can and need to see one another singing. Now, do yourself a favor. Don't stare and look over at someone and see if they're singing, okay? Don't do that. I was one time praying and thinking about something, and I had one of our ladies in our church. She came up and she tugged me right in the middle of worship. She tugged me on the arm. She said, "You're not singing." And she walked back to her seat. What a blessing. Amen. Don't listen to see if someone's off key. In fact, if you want to find someone off key, come stand right here. Right there. That's where I am. You'll get all the off key you want. All right? Okay? You don't do that. Okay? That's not what we're saying. Look, the focus is not the platform. Yes, there's praise singers up here to encourage us, to help us, to engage us. Pastor Chad and I have often talked about his role here as a worship leader, is like a guide. If you've ever been anywhere, a worship guide gets you to the top of the mountain and walks away. You don't remember the guide, but you remember the experience. You remember the mountain. Our praise team, our worship leaders, our instrumentalists, those who are there, they're all part of a worshiping team to engage us, to help us, to encourage us. We're not putting on a performance on the platform because then that makes the congregation become passive. All true believers will have a deep desire to sing together. The church body was made for corporate worship and singing together. And so we sing songs that are rooted in truth and help tune our hearts to worship. And yes, sometimes we repeat some songs and some choruses to help remind us and reiterate the truth in the song. Have you ever read the Psalms? There's a lot of repetition in some of those Psalms. We sing and sometimes we shout. Sometimes in a Baptist church, we shout. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about this. Wednesday night, the whole passage was on shouting out God's praise, and we were singing it, "Lord of all the earth, we lift your name, we what? We shout your praise." Some of us at Baptists are like, "We shout your praise." And yet some of you will be the same crazy people today watching football going, "Yeah!" You want to shout about something? Shout about the goodness and grace of God. We sing and we shout, and sometimes we even raise hands. If the person next to you is not raising their hand, grab their hand and raise it with yours. It'll be fun. Just watch, all right? Why are we singing? We're singing the truth of the gospel because we can't get over God's love and grace for sinners. And what he has done, and all that he's promised, and we want people lost and saved to know that praise is not just something we speak, it's something we're singing about. So church, this is our gathering. And perhaps you've gotten a little out of alignment, and maybe you need a reset. Maybe you need to submit yourself to God today and have him adjust your heart. And I want to encourage you to get involved in a group when they launch. Sign up for classes. They're going to be rotating. We've got different classes and different times, and some of these classes we know we can't get everybody into in one shot, so they're going to come at different times throughout the year, and we're going to run them again. Find a group. Get plugged in, connected. Find a place to serve. Now that we're at three services, I want you to think about this. You need to worship one, and you need to serve one. Let's say that together. Worship one, serve one, all right? Some of our folks are here long Sundays. They love to be here. They want to be here. No one's twisting their arm. I want to brag on our worship team. When Pastor Chad was talking to them, many said, "Listen, we'll be here every single service. We want to help the church in worship." I love our worship team, everyone that's involved with them. Our tech team. Yeah, give them some encouragement. Yeah, I love them. Our tech team, our guys in the sound, our guys that you can't see. Church, listen. While things are going on in here, things are going on over in the front building too. There's an amazing children's ministry. There's nursery. There's preschool. There's all kinds of things happening. There's ushers. There's greeters. There's folks in the parking lot. Worship one. What's the second one? Serve one. So you know football starts today. There was a game Thursday night. It was rather a sad event, actually. And you know what's going to happen today? There's going to be 22 men on a field. And there's going to be tens of thousands of people spectating. If we're not careful, that same mentality seeps into the church, where we become spectators instead of participators. You see, God has not called us to be spectators, but participators as we gather together. Amen? Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.